So isn't it interesting, especially verse 8, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. Now, what do you have when you look at the history of religion? What do you have coming first? All the false gods, all the pagan gods, all the pagan saviors. God allowed them to go first, just like Elijah allowed all the prophets of Baal to go first, right? And Satan had his close counterfeits, didn't he? Because he understood the plan of God, didn't he? But he wanted to counterfeit it to lead people away. So Christ came, after all of them, to show that he was the true Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah, God manifested in the flesh. Let's continue on, John 10 and verse 9. I am the door. Okay. John 10 and verse 9. Jesus said, I am the door. Now you tie that together, as I said, with John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You tie that in with John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. Put all of those together, it tells you how Christ works. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. Now this obviously has two meanings, saved from your sins and saved at the resurrection. But notice this refers more to be saved from your sins because he says, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Feed my sheep. And pasture then becomes the word of God. Although we can look back here, come back here to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and we'll come back to John 10. Okay, so you can see back there in Psalm 34, O taste and see that the Lord is good. That's getting the proper pasture. You can also put in your margins there Ezekiel 34. Because the pastors were not feeding the flock. And they got all run down and skinny. And then there were the bullies among the flock that God says, why do you stomp on the pasture? Which means a misuse of the word of God. See, because all of those who are Christ have to be educated to the point that they hear his voice so that they won't follow a stranger. Now, you see, you can't dare do that in the Catholic Church because you can't even read a Bible unless a priest is there to interpret it. Lest you find the true Word of God and find out that they're not true. Verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal. What does it say about those who steal the words of God and cast the law of God behind them? And to kill. Take away eternal life from those who are trying to enter in, and to destroy. I have come so that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. And abundance does not equate to the multitude of things that you own. Abundantly means to receive the Spirit of God, know the truth of God, have the peace of God, know that you can have your sins forgiven, know that you live in the grace of God, and all of that is abundantly. It doesn't mean you're going to be wealthy and rolling in dough. Now, project that forward to the resurrection in the kingdom of God, and look what New Jerusalem is going to be made out of, and we're going to live there. So all of the scriptures can be expanded out that way. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. and we also have to lay our life down for the sheep. Not in the way that Jesus did, only he could do that. But we do it in love, in service, in teaching, in attitude, and providing for them, praying for them, and teaching them the Word of God. And with all of this, you see, then what is being accomplished is what Jesus wants. Where he said that, it's sufficient that the disciple become as the teacher. And there's something very important and a wonderful principle that follows with that, which is this. With your relationship with God the Father on a daily basis through prayer and study, you're growing in grace and knowledge, you're teaching yourself, you teach the brethren. So what happens with it is this. Christ is giving you more knowledge and understanding for you to teach the brethren more knowledge and understanding, and everybody is elevated in knowledge and understanding, the quality of God's Spirit, the closeness of relationship, and that brings peace and unity. And that brings love and joy. So this is a tremendous thing. Now, notice the difference. Verse 12. But the one who is a hireling and who is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf seizes the sheep and scatters them. And we've all lived through that, haven't we? Yes. Now the hireling flees because he's a hireling and has no concern for the sheep, because they do not understand what Jesus said. If you love me, feed my lambs. If you love me, shepherd my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. We've seen that too. I know of several ministers who bragged. When one church was raised up and they left the church they were in, they said, well, I timed my departure so that I would receive my last paycheck over here in Church A, and 2 weeks later I would receive my first paycheck from Church B. A true hireling. So when the going gets tough, they desert. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know those who are mine, and am known of those who are mine. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. So that's the dedication that we are to have. Now, if you have a bunch of false brethren, pretending brethren, arrogant brethren that have not been taught, if someone tries that, they get trampled on. So you see, you have to have it all God's way, working the way that it should. Now let's come to Acts, the 20th chapter, and see what Paul wrote on that. Acts 20 is very instructive. Now let's pick it up here in verse 27. He's talking to the elders. He called them down from Ephesus to Miletus. And after he said, verse 26, wherefore I testify to you on this day that I am pure from the blood of all, for I have not held back from preaching to you all the counsel of God. Very important. The brethren need to know all they can from the Word of God so they can grow in grace and knowledge. And then it multiplies as we saw. So he gives a warning, verse 28. And also a very great lesson we can learn. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And that's what we are to be, overseers. Much like a coach on the sideline. And how does a good coach function? Teaching the players everything they need to know to become the best players they can, and he helps them. He doesn't rule over them. He doesn't dominate them. He shows them how to become better athletes, how to become a better player. So likewise, as overseers, we are to teach the brethren how to become better Christians, how to become better people, how to have a deep and personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is what placed us there. That's what's important. Once a person is ordained, receives the gifts of the Spirit for preaching and teaching, they are to remember that the laying on of hands was for the action of the Holy Spirit to put them in that sacred position of teaching and feeding the flock. Brethren and people do not belong to the minister. They are not his property. They are bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. So Paul's warning him here. Now notice, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now that'll always give you a healthy respect and love for God, for Christ, and for the brethren. Now let's continue, because he also gives another warning. For I know this, that after my departure, grievous wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And we've all experienced that, haven't we? Yes, indeed. And from among your own selves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Now, I think it's a good warning. We don't have any of that here. But it's a good warning for the churches of God. They better be very careful in what they're doing. And realize that God knows their hearts, he knows their minds, he knows their thoughts. And they better not take advantage of the brethren and abuse them. Verse 31, watch. That is, be on guard. And you see, the most difficult thing in being an elder or teacher is this. You have to watch your own self. You have to guard what you say and do that it's right with God. That doesn't mean you back down. That doesn't mean you become a patsy for anyone. But you have to watch yourself, discipline yourself, maintain the relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ all the time. That's how you watch. Watch, therefore, remembering that for 3 years I ceased not to admonish each one night and day with tears. He's going. He says, I'm not going to see you anymore. So he says, now I commit you, brethren, in God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. So it's the word of God. Now, let's take it this way. How much of the Word of God did they have at the time that Paul said this? Well, they had the Old Testament. They had the Gospels, probably not entirely complete. They had some of the letters of the Apostle Paul, not all of them, just a few. Maybe they had the Epistle of James. Don't know if they had 1 Peter. And so he says right here, based on that, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Now think about what we have today with the whole Bible. Not only is it an opportunity so that we can be built up in Christ in a way that may be greater than they, not because we're more important or because we're smarter, but because we have the Word of God and we let the Word of God through His Spirit work in us. And since we have all the Word of God, isn't that what we should be doing? Yes, indeed. So let's look at some of that and let's see what we need to do with it. All right, let's come to 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy. Now, when Paul was writing 2 Timothy, he was in prison for the last time, and he knew that he was going to be executed. So what I want you to do is consider this. All that I've said up to this point, take and plug in underneath of that, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And use what I've covered today kind of as a roof over the top of that. And then 1, 2 Timothy and Titus then give us the working tools of what we need to do. So we find in chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Diligently study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because you see, even if you take the word of truth, and you've seen this time and again, haven't you? Watch any Sunday preacher and you know how true it is. They hold the Bible, looks like they're preaching from the Bible. It sounds like they're preaching from the Bible, but they're wrongly dividing the word of truth. So we're to rightly divide the word of truth. That's why the way that you study and build, as James Averill and I were talking this morning, you don't throw out a theory like they do in the world, and then you come down and find the points to prove your theory. What you do, you take the Word of God as you know it up to this point, and you build up, and you prove everything as you build up. And then you can come to the right conclusion by using right logic with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Now, that's how you rightly divide the Word of God. You add to that Isaiah 28, a little here, a little there, precept upon precept, line upon line, all of that fits together, see. Verse 16, but avoid profane and vain babblings, because they will only give rise to more ungodliness. Now, we all know this one. Let's come over here to chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now that means Old and New Testament both. And is profitable for doctrine, and doctrine means teachings, conviction, and that's one thing we need to have. This is one thing a politician does not have. Conviction. That when you know the truth is the truth, you are convicted of the truth, you stand by the truth, you guard the truth, you don't back down from the truth. You don't have to be obnoxious about it or mean or nasty about it, but you just don't do it. For correction, and as I mentioned, we need to correct ourselves. for instruction in righteousness as God leads you with His Holy Spirit, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Now that's talking about those who are teachers and preachers. So you have to be fully equipped. And we are now with the Word of God, with the truth that we have and how we understand it, see? Then he says, chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge you therefore in the sight of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and the dead, at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. That's what we are to preach. Anything like we brought up today and the things we've covered here, that's backed up with the principles out of the Word of God, correct? Yes. But when we're preaching and teaching, we preach and teach the Word of God. Now, I know last year at the feast, I gave two sermons on the singularity is near. And if you didn't get the if you didn't get the transcripts to go along with it, because I did a lot of reading out of the book, you would miss the point of what I was trying to show. And we're going to see it. I'm not going to give another sermon out of singularity is near, so everyone is spared. But what that did more than anything else reminded me of the days of Noah before and after the flood, and after the flood at the Tower of Babel, what did it say? Behold, there are one speech and language, and now there is nothing that will be restrained from them which they imagine to do. And that's what we're seeing coming to pass right now. How men want to become God by enhancing their minds with computers. That was the whole purpose of those sermons. But it reminds me the whole purpose of God is this. We don't need computers hooked up to our minds to become God. We need to be perfected with the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the truth of God. And at the resurrection, let God elevate us to that position as the sons and daughters of God and eternal life. And so we'll see how that plays out. I think that will work out with the mark of the beast quite admirably. And by the way, they are working on having a programmable tattoo. Let me finish here. Preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. That means holy day time, in the time between. Convict, rebuke, encourage with all patience and doctrine. For there shall come a time when they shall not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own lust shall accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers, having itching ears to hear what satisfies their craving. From such turn away. Now let's finish with this. When we preach and when we teach, how should people recognize that we are truly the servants of God? Let's come to John, the fifth chapter. John, Gospel of John, chapter 5, and let's pick it up here in verse 34. Then we'll add one more scripture to it after this. Jesus said, verse 34, Now I do not receive witness from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He, that is John the Baptist, was a bright and shining light, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works that the Father gave me to complete, these very works that I am doing, themselves bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has borne witness of me, whom you have neither heard his voice nor seen his form at any time. You do not have his word dwelling in you. Now, these were the ones who were supposed to be teaching the Word of God, right? Scribes and Pharisees. So just like today, there are a lot of preachers out there who don't have the Word of God dwelling in them, or Christ dwelling in them, or the Father dwelling in them. For you do not believe Him who sent me. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are the ones that testify of me. But you are unwilling to come to me that you might have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. That's the hireling. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me, but if another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How are you able to believe, you who receive glory from one another, and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? That's why what we do is not for glory or prestige or anything like that. Verse 45, I think, is very interesting too. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, even Moses, in whom you have hope. Isn't that interesting? Present tense, Moses accuses. Because the Word of God is living, and what is written in the books of Moses is still active, alive, and well, and is true. But if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how shall you believe my words? Now we'll finish with the final scripture here in John 3. Let's pick it up here in verse 33. The one who has received his testimony, that is the testimony from God, has set his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Now he's referring to himself. But what did Jesus say? The one who receives you receives me. And the one who receives me receives the one who sent me. So if you speak the words of God, that's how they're going to know that you're of God. And God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him, for the Father loves the Son and gives all things into his hand. The one who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but the one who does not obey the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God remains on him. So these are the things we can put together, and I'm sure there are many other scriptures you can add to it. But I wanted to give this as an overview of the covenant that we ought to have with God in feeding the flock, serving God, and doing what He wants us to do, and to follow through and do it all the time. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.